Hey, did you know that between one out of every four and out of every five American adults in America, now between 55 and 60 million American adults being those over the age of 18 years of age, one out of every four, before COVID, it was one out of every five, now it's dropped, now it's between one out of every four and one out of every five. Adults over the age of 19 are dealing with some type of mental health challenge, either bipolar, anxiety-related, panic-related, schizophrenia, multi-personality disorders, depression, things of that nature. One out of every five. You know what that lets us know? That every one of us in this room in some way are affected by this epidemic. Either we have maybe we are struggling with anxiety, depression, bipolar, mental health challenges, or we have a family member, or we have a neighbor, or we have a friend or a coworker that's affected by this. Every one of us are affected by it. So if it's one out of every five that's dealing with it, one, two, three, four, cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. Here she is. And he says, amen, brother. That's prophetic. Isn't that prophetic? No, I'm just kidding. You're just easy to pick on. I'd already counted you up. See, is he? In 1986, the spirit of depression, my grandmother died in a mental health hospital. My aunt died 2 weeks after getting out of the same mental health hospital. My dad had his struggles, and when I was 29 years old, 1986, the spirit of depression came upon me. I thought I'd got out of it. I thought I'd broken it. I used to make fun of people who struggled with depression. I would just say, you're just weak. You need to grow up. You need to suck it up. You need to get tough. And then that spirit came upon me, and it kept me homebound for almost a solid year. And I came to the point of ending my life several times. It was in just supernatural encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word that set me free. And I've been free ever since. I'm under a mandate now. I one day went to heaven, and the Lord talked to me about my future ministry, and this was it. So everywhere I go, where I preach, I am under mandate to teach on this subject. Now, today next service, we're going to talk about divine healing. Yesterday, we talked about end time events. But in every weekend I go, I have to teach on this subject at least one of the services. And this is our story. This is my story. Conquering the Chaos in Your Mind is my book. It was heard. They heard about it at Harrison House, Nori Media, Destiny Image. Oral Roberts, they published Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin. They published today Rick Renner, Tony Cook, Mike Womack. They publish all his books, and they heard my story and said, we want to publish your story. And then they put me on Sid Roth's show. Anybody ever seen Sid Roth? I was on Sid Roth's show several years ago, and now that show, that YouTube video of it's had over 1 million views. And every day of my life, every day, I kid you not, since this book has come out, I get emails, calls, messages from people all over the world. Sid Roth has a reach that goes all over the world. It's not uncommon to get emails from South Africa and England and Australia, people wanting help with their thought life. So this is the book, Conquering the Chaos in Your Mind. And it's $20, and I don't take any personal money for this. This all goes into a 501c3 Eddie Turner Ministries, and this helps us. In 10 days, we leave for Ireland. They got the book in Ireland, and they've had a bunch of pastors get together and said, come over and teach us. We're struggling. Our people are struggling with their mental health. Come over, teach us. So we're going to Ireland in 2 weeks to teach for 2 weeks, helps pay for that expenses. It cost about $3,000 for both of us to fly over there and fly back. That doesn't count hotels or anything. If you want the book, you can get it out there. It's $20. I give this one away. Anybody want this? Anybody here? Come on here. You want this one? Okay. All right, I'll give this one to you. Here you go. just after service, give my wife $20. I'm just. It works every time, I tell you what. Hey, bring me five more in. We'll give them away. I'm just kidding you, dear. I'm good. That's my gift to you. My gift to you. Hey, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, would you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. An alarming thing that we see now on a continual basis is parents are calling us and they're bringing their child in, their elementary age child, their middle school child, their high school child, because their minds are being bombarded with fear and impure and unhealthy thoughts. And they want us to help them teach their child how to control their thought life. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's one verse of scripture that I'm going to lock in on. I'm reading it from the King James, not because it's the best one or the only one, even though the Apostle Paul, he used the King James. How many of you knew the Apostle Paul used the King James? But I'm going to use it. It's just because that's the one I learned on. I love the NLT and the NIV, but I'm just going to use the King James. Notice what it says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace, how many of you know God's a God of peace? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the very God of peace, God's called the God of peace, sanctify you. That word sanctify is a religious term. We used to hear it a lot in the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal, full gospel movements, Church of God, Pentecostal churches. But you don't hear that word much anymore. But it's a biblical word, the word sanctify. And it has a twofold meaning. It means to be set apart. Sanctify means to be set apart. I remember years ago when I was a young preacher boy and I'd go to these revivals, they'd have testimony meetings. Anybody ever remember testimony meetings where people would stand up and testify? And you'd get them dear sisters, I called them the mothers of Israel. They would stand up and say, I'm so thankful I'm saved, sanctified, and a member of the great church of God. And the word sanctify means set apart, but it has a twofold meaning. It means set apart unto God and set apart from the world. So it means to be set apart to something, and it means to be set apart from something. And this is it's so important to understand that, because I know a lot of people, and I've ran into them over the years, who will tell me, you know, I'm just as good as those people who go down to church. I'm just as good. I'm going to heaven. I'm just as good as those people. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. You know, that's what they would think. And they might have one part of the sanctification under, they're set apart from the world. But if you're not set apart unto God, see, what I'm saying is just good old boys are not going to make it to heaven.
Right.
Yeah. It's good righteous boys the ones who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So the Bible says, I pray God set you apart from the world and set you apart to God. Your life is surrendered to Him totally. He is your Lord. And then He identifies what He wants of us that is set apart. He identifies man, the threefold nature of man. I pray God sanctify you holy. The word holy there is not H-O-L-Y. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means your entire being. I want every part of you sanctified. I just don't want you sanctified, set apart unto God on Sunday morning. I want you set apart to God on Monday morning and on Thursday afternoon. Your whole being. And then He identifies the threefold nature of man. He says, I pray God sanctify you. Now notice what He says. Spirit, soul, and body. Man is a threefold person. You and I are threefold. I like to say it this way. I am spirit, I possess a soul, and I live in a body. I am spirit, I possess a soul, and I live in a body. Remember what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what?
Creature.
Old things have passed away, all things have become new. He's not talking about our body there. Because how many of you know before you got saved, if you were 250, right after you get saved, you don't lose 50 pounds. You're still 250, you know. If you're bald-headed before Christ, you're going to be bald-headed after Christ, okay? Now, ladies are exemption of that. They can go in the baptismal tank with brunettes and come out with white hair. It just depends on what washes off, you know. I mean, but the real you, the one that got born again, is your spirit. It's the one on the inside. The real you is not your body. I'm so thankful for that. Yeah. I'm so thankful. When I get to heaven, many of y'all won't recognize me. I've already put my order in. I'm going to be 6'2", 180 in heaven. That's what my heavenly body looks like. I'm so sick of being short and squatty. I've lived with this terrible body all my life. Now, some of y'all are just beautiful, and you're handsome and beautiful, and you look like you stepped out of a magazine. Well, I just pray. I pray y'all don't get a bad body in heaven, because it's going to be tough living not perfect for the rest of your life, eternity. I'm going to be 6'2", 180. That's what I've already put my order in. But the real you is the one on the inside. So when we get born again, our spirit man, the real you, that's the one that's going to live forever, is sanctified. When we get born again, our spirit man is sanctified. We are spirit. We possess a soul. What is our soul? See, a lot of people think their soul and their spirit are the same thing, but they're not. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit." In fact, we used to say it like this. We'd have a revival meeting when people come and give their heart to Christ, and we say, "Well, we had three souls saved last night." Well, that's not true. We didn't have three souls saved. We had three spirits born again. Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. And that's a process. Getting your soul saved is a process. Getting your spirit born again, that's instantaneous by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. But getting our soul saved is a process. So we are spirit that's eternal, that gets sanctified when we get born again. We possess a soul, which is our mind, will, and emotion. That becomes sanctified as Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind." Have you ever noticed in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians. He's not talking to sinners. These are people who've been born again. These are people who've been filled with the Spirit of God. And listen to what he says. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." That word beseech means an intensified form of begging. He says, "I'm begging you. Listen to what I'm saying. You've got Jesus on the inside. You're born again. You're going to heaven. But there's two things you've got to do. You've got to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then the second thing you've got to do, you've got to get your mind renewed with the Word of God." So when we're born again, when we're saved, when we get baptized in water and accept Christ to become our Lord and Savior, our spirit man gets changed and sanctified. But then from that day forward, and this is where most of us run into problems, we still think the same way, still have the same thought patterns, still generally have the same filter of thinking that we had. When we get saved, our filter of thinking doesn't change. Our heart changes, but our filter of thinking doesn't change. If we've had trauma as a child, before we're saved, after we're saved, our mind, that trauma don't get saved. It's still there, okay? It's still there. So we have to do something with our mind. That's why he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's three areas. Our spirit, soul is our mind, will, and our emotion, and we live in a body. And everybody knows what our body is. That's your flesh, okay? I've had people come up to me and say, "Pray that I won't sin no more. Pray, I'm tempted. Just pray that I won't sin no more." I said, "You really want to? You want me to pray for that?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, call your spouse here. You got your funeral arrangements made? What do you mean you got my funeral? Well, the only way you're not going to sin anymore is to die. Okay? Because as long as we're in this flesh, in fact, the Apostle Paul says our flesh, he calls it the creature in the book of Romans. It's the creature. Have you noticed there's some things that your flesh wants to do that your spirit that's born again don't want to do? In fact, Paul said it this way. He said, the things I want to do, I end up not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, Paul was living in this state of tension all the time. He had Jesus alive in his spirit, which was born again, but his spirit is housed in a fleshly body that's not born again. Now, let me tell you what the Lord showed me several years ago. Have you ever noticed, has anybody ever said something hurtful to you, maybe critical to you, and it wasn't true, it was unfounded and unjust, and it stings you? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the first thought that pops in your mind is, I'm going to cut them back. Maybe not y'all beautiful people, but us short, stubby boys, if somebody hurts us, I'm going to hurt them back. That's my flesh wants to do that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So there's this, here's one. Has anybody ever cut you off in traffic? And you want, that your thoughts are, I'm going to pass them and give them the middle finger. I'm just going to think middle finger. I'm going to give them the Hawaiian good luck sign. I did that one time. The guy who cut me off in traffic, my son said, Dad, why'd you wave at him? I said, I didn't wave. That's one for every day of the week. It's a Hawaiian good luck sign. See. Our flesh. See, there's this tension. Our spirit is born again. It wants to follow God. It wants to do what God says. It doesn't want to respond with hurt and criticism and attacks. Your spirit man says, just walk away. Your spirit man says, love them. Your spirit man says, forgive them. It's our flesh that says, get them back. Say this to them. They talked about you. You talk about them. That's our flesh. So there's this constant tension. And I don't care how much Jesus you have, how much of the Holy Spirit you have, that all of us live with this constant tension of this wrestling match that goes on all day long. And sometimes we can keep our flesh under better than other times. Sometimes our spirit man is strong and sometimes our flesh man is strong. But there's this constant tension that goes on all the time between our spirit and our flesh. And here's what I've learned. Here's how important your soul is, your mind, will, and emotions. Remember, we're three-part beings. We are spirit, we possess a soul, and we live in a body. So our spirit and our body are fighting against one another. One wants to follow God. One wants to follow selfishness and the temptations of sin. The arbitrator, the one in between, the one who determines which way you'll go is your soul. It's your mind, your will, and emotions. See, it's just a matter of doing the numbers. Your spirit says, I want to follow God. I'm going to respond like Jesus will. Your flesh says, I'm going to respond with selfishness. I'm going to respond with hurt. So you got one against one, one against one, one against one. It's a tie. It's a draw. The one in the middle who will determine which way you go is your mind, your thought life, your soul. And whatever your soul, your thought life sides with, then you got two against one. See, I see this happen all the time. You've seen it happen. Maybe you've been caught in this. Is you good Christian people who love Jesus with all their heart, but they end up doing some terrible, sinful things. And they'll realize, what did I do that for? I had a young couple came to see me several years ago. And they sat in my office, and they just walked in and started weeping. She was involved in children's ministry. He was on our usher team. Just wonderful. They both were professionals, had great jobs, had three beautiful children. And just wonderful people. Love God, never miss church except on vacations or some emergency. And they were there and just tremendous Christians. And they came in my office and she was just weeping. And I thought somebody died. I thought somebody, some bad report had come about one of the children. And they sat down and I said, "What's wrong, hon?" She couldn't look at me. She wouldn't look at me. She just weeping. I looked at him. I said, "What's wrong with her?" He said, "She'll tell you." And I knew something's up. Finally, I got her to say something. She said, "I'm too ashamed to tell you." And I looked at him. He said, "She's been unfaithful to me." And then it came out of her mouth. She said, "Why did this happen, Pastor Eddie? You know I was raised in church. I love Jesus. I love God. I love my family. I love my husband. It's happened. I don't even know how I got in this mess." And the Spirit of God came on me. Sitting behind my desk, the Spirit of God came. I said, "Well, it probably started in the break room at work." And she, her mouth popped open. Her eyes went big. She said, "Who told you?" Come to find out, her and her husband had been running so hard. They hadn't been intimate in a long time. Things were tense. They had some financial pressures. They'd gotten in some debt. And that, how many of you know debt can create financial pressures, especially in tension in the marriage? And all of a sudden, they hadn't had any intimacy. They hadn't spent any time together. And the next thing you know, at break room at her work, some guy complimented her. Just complimented her. "You look great today in that outfit." She said, "Pastor Eddie," as we discussed, she said, "My husband hadn't paid any attention to me in weeks." And she said, "I knew I shouldn't, but I let that thought wander around in my mind." And then the next day I started wondering, I wonder if he's going to be in the break room again. Listen, our thoughts are blueprints for actions. People say all the time, "It doesn't matter what you think." Oh, yeah, it does. Your thoughts are blueprints for actions. You know what a blueprint is. A blueprint is not the building. The blueprint gives you the dimensions of the building and tells you what the building's going to look like when you see a set of blueprints. Well, if you entertain thoughts long enough, it's just the blueprints. This is what's going to happen. And she entertained those thoughts. Let me tell you how it works. Let me tell you how adultery works. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 4, "Casting down imaginations." Everybody say imagination. "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every" what? Thought. Y'all know it. Good for y'all. "Every thought to the obedience of Christ." Do you understand Satan is not a creative being? He's as stupid as they come. He has come up with nothing new for millions of years. He's come up with nothing, thousands of years. He's come up with nothing new. He just takes what God does and he twists it. Everybody listening to me? He takes what God does and he twists it. The Bible says, "So is the kingdom of God," in Mark chapter 4, "as if a sower goes out to sow." And you know the story. There was some seed sown on good ground, some seed sowed on rocky ground, some seeds sown on stony ground, and some seeds sowed on good ground. And then the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, he says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself." It says this. He says, "So is the kingdom of God. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself." Listen to this. "First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn and the ear." You know, we Pentecostal people, we're people of the suddenlies. We like the suddenlies of God. We like it when God does something just like that. We like to pray today and get the answer tomorrow. Is anybody like that beside me? We love it. We talk. And in fact, how many of you were raised Baptist? Let me give you, you know what your scripture verse is? Your scripture verse is about the one being saved. You're being saved by grace. You're saved through faith, not of yourself, lest any man should. That's your scripture. You're good on salvation scriptures. That's your verse. You know what we Pentecostals, our verse is? And it came, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. "And suddenly, there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there was cloven tongues that set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave us." But it happened suddenly. We're the people of the suddenlies. The Baptists are the people, and I love them for this, they're the people of process. See, we like the suddenlies, but the kingdom of God works by process. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. You plant your garden, you water it, the fruit don't come up the next day. Amanda and I had just been pastoring. What time does my wife's pointing at her watch? What time do I normally get? 15 minutes. When my wife points at my watch or at my pants, I've either got my pants unzipped or I'm running out of time. You know, so just remember that. That's a cue. Where was I? Oh, we just moved into our little house. It was our first pastorate. We only had 30 people, and we run out of money. And I said, I'm going to plant a garden. My dad had a garden when I was a child. I'm going to plant a garden. We went down to the co-op. It was on a Friday morning. We went down to the co-op and got some corn. We got some potato slips. We got some green beans, and we got some tomatoes. I said, we're going to plant this garden. We spent all day, had a guy come the day before and till up a little spot. It was only like 10 by 15. Till up a little spot. And I said, we're going to plant this garden. Amanda and I spent all day Friday planting that garden. Planting. We got some Miracle-Gro. We put it on top of it. And then at the end of the day, we reached out our hand. And we said, Father, in Jesus' name, we command this fruit to grow. We know it's not your will for us to starve. So, Father, we believe that we're going to have a fruitful garden. Amen. We went to bed that night. The next morning, I woke up. I walked by my bedroom window, looked outside, and I couldn't believe it. You're not going. There in my garden, I thought I saw full-grown watermelon. Full-grown watermelon. Large turnip greens. Large squash. I couldn't believe it. I did this. And I looked again. And there in my garden was full-grown watermelon, turnips, large squash. I said, Amanda, get up. Amanda, get up. She got up. I said, what? I said, God's answered our prayer. Look. She looked out there, and there was watermelon, turnips, and squash. We put our clothes on real quick, ran outside, and sure enough, there in our garden was watermelon, turnips, and squash. I said, hallelujah, God has worked a miracle. I'm going to write a book. I'm going to start a college. I'm going to have a prayer tower. I've got a garden-producing supernatural ministry. And then the closer I got, I noticed there was two shoe prints all around in the dust. And some people of the church, trying to be funny, found out I'd planted my first garden. And during the night while we were sleeping, they came and put out some watermelons, and turnip, and squash. They didn't know what I planted. Now think about that. Think how stupid I was to react that way. First of all, you don't plant today and get a harvest tomorrow. Second, you don't plant beans and get watermelon. But see, that's the way we Pentecostals are. If we don't pray and get it tomorrow, because we're the people of the suddenlies, but God's kingdom works by process. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It's a process. Well, Satan doesn't have anything new. His kingdom works by process. Listen, and he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, first the thought. You entertain the thought, then it becomes an imagination. What's an imagination? Imagination is a picture. It's a movie of the thought. As I talked to this young couple, I said, you entertained the thought. She said, yeah. I said, then the next thing, you started seeing in your mind's eye what it would be like to be with him. She said, Pastor Eddie, who told you? I said, the Word of God told me. And then if you don't cast that imagination down, that picture down, if you don't take the thought captive, and then if you let the thought fester, as we used to say, wander around in your mind, it'll become a picture, it'll become a movie, it'll become a scene in your mind. At that point, the Bible says you've got to cast down imaginations. With each step it goes in forming a stronghold, the spiritual warfare gets greater. At first, when the thought enters your mind, you know, when a terrible thought enters your mind, you have a choice as a child of God. You can say, I'm not going to receive that. I won't receive that. When a critical thought comes in your mind, you can say, I'm not going to receive that. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Or you can entertain it. When a lustful thought comes in your mind, you can say, no, I will not receive that. And change your position, change your thought life, and move in a different direction. Or you can sit there and imagine, think about it. And the more you think about it, it will turn into an imagination. It will turn into a scene. It will turn into a picture. And if you don't cast it down, at that point, your spiritual warfare has to get stronger. If you don't cast it down, the Bible says that imagination will then turn into a stronghold. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is a pattern of thinking that eventually now consumes you, and you have to act on it. Okay. And the Bible says pulling down strongholds. It gives us the idea that it takes more than you yourself to get that out of your life. You've got to have prayer partners and accountability partners and people of that nature. So understand, we are spirit, we possess a soul, and we live in the body. We are, even though we're born again, we are commanded to keep our thought life renewed with the Word of God, and we're commanded to keep our bodies under control. And every day that we're in this life, we've got a born-again spirit that wants to follow Jesus. We got a fleshly body that wants to follow flesh and sin. And the one, the arbitrator, the one who determines which way you're going to go is your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. That's why it's so important for you when pastor says, do your devotions every day, read your Bible every day. Why? Because getting our minds renewed with the Word of God, remember your soul, your mind's the arbitrator. It's going to determine, am I going to follow the Spirit of God or am I going to follow my flesh? And if your mind is renewed with the Word of God, if you've got your mind filled with the Word of God, when that flesh tendency comes, when that sinful tendency comes, that temptation comes in your flesh, all of a sudden your spirit man's going to say, no, don't do that, don't do that, follow God. And your mind that's been renewed with the Word of God, it's going to jump in with your spirit and say, remember what the Word of God says, and two against one, I win every time. But see, you can have Jesus in here, and your flesh wants to do wrong, and if your mind's not renewed with the Word of God, and when that temptation comes, you have nothing to battle it with in your mind. And all of a sudden, your mind just falls in with your flesh. And all of a sudden, you might love Jesus with all your heart, but two, an unrenewed mind and a sinful fleshly body, two against one, will beat the born-again spirit every time. That's the reason so many Christian people who love Jesus mess up. It's not because they want to mess up. Is they don't have their minds renewed with the Word of God. So it's important every day. I remember John Osteen told me something years ago. He told me something. He said, Eddie, if you'll put God's Word in your heart when you don't need it, the Holy Spirit will always be faithful to bring it out of you when you do need it. So how many of you have had those days where you've done devotion and you felt like, well, I didn't get nothing out of that? I've had plenty of those days. But I've remembered what John Osteen told me, the father of Joel. John Osteen said, Eddie, if you'll just be faithful to put God's Word in your heart when you don't think you need it. On those days I'm doing good, I don't need to read my Bible. Go and put God's Word in your heart that day. And when you need it, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to bring it out. That makes sense to you? So we have two things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get our minds renewed with the Word of God, and we're supposed to keep our bodies under control. 5 minutes. I was praying one day in my office, and out of the clear blue, I felt myself go up. I know what the Apostle Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, God knoweth, a man caught up into heaven. I remember feeling that sensation of floating. I remember out of my mouth saying, oh, felt like I was weightless. And you know, for a chubby boy to be weightless, that's a special thing. And I felt like I was weightless. Next thing I knew, I was in heaven. And the Lord Jesus was standing in front of me. He came and hugged me. I don't have time to tell you what I saw. No wonder the Bible says, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." I tried to give some explanation in the book about heaven. But I don't know how long I was there, and he talked to me some things. But I felt a force started pulling me back. And when I started going back, I remember saying to the Lord Jesus, "I don't want to go back." He said, "You must go back." And each time I was going back a little further, I remember trying to reach out for him, and a force was pulling me back. And I said the second time, "I don't want to go back." And he said, "You must go back for your wife and your little boy." Let me tell you something about heaven. Don't grieve for people who've gone to heaven. Because once they get there, they don't think anything about earth. People ask me, "You think my grandparents are thinking about me?" I say, "Where are they?" They say, "Well, they're in heaven." I say, "Heck no, they're not thinking about you." I don't want to bust your bubble, but they're not thinking about you. They're so enamored with what's going on up there. I had just gotten there, and I'd already forgotten I had a wife and a little boy. The Lord Jesus had to remind me, "You must go back for your wife and your little boy." And then he said this, "And you must go back for them." And I looked to the side, and I saw looked like a warehouse, an endless room of army cots. And I said, "Lord Jesus, what is that, army cots?" He says, "If you don't go back and teach what I've taught you about the thought life, those cots will be full of soldiers who never finished their race. And I want you to go back and teach them." That's why I'm under mandate. Do you know something? I've never called, in the 5 years that I left my pastor, I've never called one person and asked them to come preach. I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, if you want me to do this, I'm not going to bug pastors. They're so busy. They have so many people wanting to come and share their pulpit. You've got to open the door." And after 5 years, these doors supernaturally open all the time because I'm under mandate to teach you. Your mind, your thought life, your imaginations, your dreams. Yes, God wants your heart, but he wants you sanctified and set apart up here in your head too. Okay? And he wants you to get your mind renewed with the Word of God.